people. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, and Lord willing, we're going to get out of Romans chapter 6 tonight. But that's okay. And when we begin, Lord willing, chapter 7 next week, what we've covered as we've studied chapter 6, we've hopefully learned a lot about, that's what the whole chapter is about how to live victoriously in Christ Jesus. How daily the victory that He won for us at the cross is imparted to us. And how simple it is for us to partake in that victory, and how God longs to give us that victory, but we must come His way. We must know something, remember something, learn something, and tonight we're coming to the fourth part, question something, and consider something. we're going to finish all of that up tonight. Well, let's go to chapter 6. And we left off last week at verse 19, and you'll recall Paul is talking about how the sin nature once reigned in our life prior to us putting our faith in the finished work of the cross, that we could not perform any acts of righteousness. We didn't have that ability. The sin nature dominated us. But now with our faith anchored in the cross of Jesus Christ, and which releases the Holy Spirit to flow into our lives and to begin to produce the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that just as sin drove us down and down and down further, Paul called it iniquity for iniquity. In other words, that's the very nature of sin. It just pulls you further and further down all the time. Whereas now we are liberated to live righteously for God and allow the Holy Spirit to now flow into our lives and pick us up and up and up and up, praise God. So that's where we left off last week in verse 19. And tonight we're going to talk about fruit. We need to be fruity. We're going to talk about that tonight. I'm already there, but no, we want to talk about the right kind of fruit is what we're going to talk about tonight. So let's just, for review's sake, let's read verse 19 and we'll pick up there out of Romans chapter 6. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to unrighteousness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And it's important to remember, as we've studied Romans chapter 6, every time we've seen that word sin, in Romans chapter 6, it means the sin in the Greek, referring to the sin nature. But the beauty of what the Apostle Paul is putting forth here, when we see the word righteousness here in verse 19, it too is the definite article in the Greek, meaning the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that He imparts to us when we put our faith in what He's done for us at the cross. And that is what then enables us to begin to live in a right manner before God. And the only righteousness we have is what He gives us. We have none of our own. But we get all of His righteousness when we believe right. Now that's so beautiful. And then the Holy Spirit begins that process of pulling us up and picking us up higher and higher and higher and higher, and it'll never run out. As long as we keep walking, that's called walking in the Spirit, basically, is what we're talking about there. And that process will continue on until the trump sounds and we meet Jesus in the air, or else we go by way of the grave to heaven. And then we'll receive the ultimate and final glory. We'll have a new body. And man, if you got one like mine, it's shouting time for you right there. Okay, so that's where we are. Now let's go on to verse 20. Paul says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." In other words, what he's touching on right here is what's called the doctrine of utter depravity. That's pretty harsh to start out with tonight, I know, but that's what Paul is referring to. And the fact that we as humans are totally depraved and totally incapable of lifting ourselves up to God's standard in any capacity. We don't have the power to do it. And where we fail so many times after coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ is that we attempt to do that. We think we're saved now, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, and so, ooh, man, I'm going to go out and do great things for God, and I'm just going to go out and defeat all kind of sin and do all these wonderful things. And it don't take you very long to find out you still can't defeat sin. Your faith must remain in Christ and Him crucified for this righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, to flow into you. And that's why Paul is reminding us of here. When you were free from righteousness, when the sin nature was dominating your life, you had no capacity whatsoever to help yourself out. And so now we go to verse 21. He asked the question, and now good time to review here. As we've gone through this entire chapter 6, first thing is, we've got to know something. What we now know is that through the faith and the finished work of the cross, we have the power to live righteously for God. Hallelujah. There's no more excuse. I was talking to somebody this week, and I said, this message of the cross, I've preached it long enough to know one thing. Somebody who's not going to accept this message of the cross, and it is God's message, by the way, it's not my message. Somebody who's not going to accept this message of the cross cannot sit under the teaching of it. Because it's a constant reminder to them of their utter failure before God. That's true. If you're going to try and live under law and you've got your mindset, well, I don't care what that pastor says, I don't care what the Bible's teaching, I know I can overcome. I'm talking about your own strength and your own power. And you can't sit under this, because every service I'm standing here and the Word of God is here reminding us, we can't do nothing. He's done it all. Glory to God. That is liberating to know that, though. But human flesh, that's why we have the graphic up tonight we're going to get to in a moment. Human flesh, the sin nature, wants so bad to be able to perform something through its own effort that will gain right standing with God. Now that is your sin nature. It wants to perform what only God can do. Now think of that. It wants to perform what only God can do for us. And that's when we lead ourselves to frustration, when we don't keep our faith in the finished work of the cross and try to live for God through human effort, through human willpower, no matter how valiant the effort, no matter how great the effort, it's not going to gain us victory. That only comes with a faith in the finished work of the cross. So, that's what we know now. We have the power to live righteously through faith in the finished work of the cross. We must remember to do something, though. We must remember to keep our faith in that finished work of the cross. We must present ourselves daily to the government of grace. Remember how we had the graphic up? We had the government of law and the government of grace. Everybody's going to live under one of those two governments, no matter who you are. We, as believers, ought to present ourselves daily to the government of grace. What does that mean? That means simply when we wake up in the morning, we wake up, when you talk about positive confession, this is positive confession. You wake up saying, Lord, the one you love is up this morning. Glory to God. He loves us just unmerited. He loves us. Praise God. I can't figure it out. But He does. God loves us. God loves all of humanity. And hence, with our faith in His Son Jesus, He sees us as the righteousness of Jesus. He sees us as the product of our life is what it's going to be one day in glory. We are complete in Him, in Jesus, the Bible tells us. Glory to God. So that's we're to present ourselves daily to that government of grace, saying, Lord, I anchor my faith today in You. I know that I don't have to perform to get You to love me. I don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. You've already done that for me. I merely present myself to You, Jesus, to allow Your Holy Spirit to flow through me and to produce in me the righteousness that will please You. That's what we've got to remember to do that. And then we've got to learn something. What was the important thing we learned in verse 6? Chapter 6, that through faith in the finished work of the cross, sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans 6 and 14. The sin nature cannot dominate a believer who has his faith in the finished work of the cross, because the power plug is pulled on that sin nature. Glory to God. When you put your faith in Jesus and what He's done for you at the cross. Now we come to verse 21 here. Let's read it. We've got to question something now. We've learned something. We're going to be remembering something. Or we know something, we remember something, we've learned something, now we've got to question something. Verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now the word fruit in the Greek text is the word karpos. And it means, of course, it can mean like fruit that an apple bears on a tree or something like that. But in this instance, what Paul is referring to is the things that come out of our life because of what we believe and how we live. In other words, what personality traits are being manifested in our life? In other words, how do you feel? And he asked this question, what fruit did you have in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Let me take you back to the garden for just a few moments. In the Garden of Eden, the very first thing that happened when man sinned and God came looking for him and said, Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? God was not asking, Adam, where are you geographically? God's God. God knew exactly where Adam was geographically. But God knew that that perfect and unbroken spiritual union between Him and man was now broken. It was severed. So He was asking Adam the question spiritually, Adam, where art thou? What has happened? What have you done? And what do we have man doing? What man still tries to do today? He makes him a set of fig leaves and tries to cover his shame. Because man is now ashamed. Man had never felt shame before the fall, before he sinned against the Holy God. And hence, now, everyone born inherits a sin nature due to Adam and Eve, and we're ashamed before a holy God. It's built into us. We're ashamed. And Paul is asking, what fruit did you have when you were allowing the sin nature to dominate your life? What was being manifested on the inside of your life? As I look back, I remember my life, and I know I felt ashamed. I know there was no joy. I know there was no real happiness. There might have been temporal periods of where you went through highs, and that's one of the great deceptions of when the sin nature is dominating your life. Anybody tries to tell you you won't have fun in sin for a while, don't know what they're talking about. Now, come on, don't look at me like a bunch of doe-eyed calves. I know y'all are a lot holier than I am, but now that's true, ain't it? You'll have a great time in sin for a while, buddy. Whew, you'll have yourself a big old time. But the price you pay for it, what it does to your soul, the degradation that you feel in your soul, and hence to try and assuage that guilt and that shame that's in your soul, the logical thing is what we all do, we go deeper into a particular sin. So that's what Paul was asking here. He's saying, remember your life before Christ? Remember how icky and bad you felt all the time? What fruit did you have? And now he's actually referring, we can go to our graphic now. Let's go to Galatians 5. Let's read Galatians 5 and verse 17. I really want to read a little bit more now. Let me look it up myself. I think we want to start about verse 14. Yeah, Galatians 5. Let's start at verse 16. Verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now let me ask you this, what's walking in the Spirit? Three or four of you jump in here and give me an answer. What's walking in the Spirit? What does Paul mean here? What do we got to do to walk in the Spirit? You got it. That's the right answer. I didn't expect somebody to go to the right answer there. I was trying to trick you all. I was figuring I'd get three or four things like, well, we need to pray 3 hours a day, or we need to read our Bible 2 hours a day, or, you know, watch so much, you know, Christian TV every day, which can be a bad thing. But in any event, you know, there's something I got to do to walk in the Spirit. Well, Vicki here just jumped right to the heart of the matter. What she said is so true. Faith. Keep your faith in the finished work of the cross, and you're in the Spirit. Glory to God. I know that might sound like an oversimplification to you, and you're like, oh, come on, Pastor. Make it harder than that. Come on, it's got to be rougher than that. Sure. Now, let's be honest for just a minute. Don't, when you hear something like that, immediately, isn't there that little twinkling in your flesh that says, oh, but surely I got to do something. Surely there's something I got to do to walk in the Spirit. Well, there is something you got to do. Put your faith in the finished work of the cross and keep it there. And you're in the Spirit then. Wow, you don't have to put on fatigues and claim you're going to fight the devil, and you don't have to get up, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. That's how some people do it. I saw something the other day that somebody was teaching on putting on the whole armor of God out of Ephesians chapter 6. You know, they're saying, I'm going to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and I'm going to have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel peace, the helmet of salvation. Now look what that scripture is really telling us. Put on the armor of God. The armor ain't ours. Do you see that? It's the armor of God. And when you're walking in the Spirit, God just don't give you a helmet of salvation and says, well, that's all I'm going to give you today. You're walking in the Spirit, but I'm just going to give you the helmet of salvation today. You didn't do everything just right, so I'm not going to give you the breastplate of righteousness today. You're going to have to live today with just the helmet of salvation on. No, 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 no. God doesn't do it that way. When you walk in the Spirit, you've just put on the whole armor of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Woo! I feel that tonight. It's all there. It's all there. Why? Because you're in the Spirit. You've got the whole armor of God. And this person was advocating, now mentally you go through this, that you get up, okay, I put on the helmet of salvation. Okay, now I put on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, now I've got my feet shod with the preparation. That's foolishness. That's utter foolishness. You get it all, hallelujah. When you walk in the Spirit, you get the complete righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul was speaking just metaphorically there. Those things are real, but we get it all, hallelujah. And that's walking in the Spirit. So he tells us in verse 16 out of Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, and you're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In other words, keep your faith in the finished work of the cross of Christ and the Holy Spirit. There will be a constant flow of the Holy Spirit into your life, producing the righteousness of Jesus Christ and giving you a desire to do righteous works. Hallelujah. That's yielding to righteousness, what we just learned from Romans 6 last week. Okay? But he says in verse 15 now, here's the trouble. Or verse 17, I should say. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. There are two forces always at work on your life as a believer. Well, really three. There is the powers of darkness. There's your flesh and the Holy Spirit. Okay? As a believer, now I'm speaking. A man was one time asked who raised these pit bulldogs. He said, sir, he said, when you let those dogs fight, which is a horrible thing, he said, which one wins? He said, the one I feed the most. Now, what are you saying here, Pastor? I'm telling you that feeding your spirit is keeping your faith in Jesus Christ. That way there's a constant flow of the Holy Spirit into our lives when our faith is anchored in Christ Jesus and Him crucified. We are feeding our spirit. God Himself is feeding our spirit. When we turn from that to anything else, we begin to feed the flesh, the sin nature begins to dominate, and we're wide open for an attack from the enemy at that point in time. And what Paul is telling us here in verse 17 of Galatians 5 is that this war is constantly going on between the flesh and the spirit. Because when he says the flesh lusteth, The word in Greek has the connotation on the flesh wants to destroy the spirit. Your flesh, in other words, what we have on this graph here, flesh, and by that we mean the desire to do what Jesus has already done. Your flesh wants to perform before God. Your flesh wants to lead you to a performance-based mentality to where you've got a little spiritual to-do list, and if I meet this spiritual to-do list, then that'll make me acceptable to God. Now, have you ever done that before? Sat down and said, well, if I pray 2 hours today, well, man, oh, man, woo, boy, I'm really going to be acceptable before God then. You know, if I've been to church all 3 times this week, man, woo, and these things are good. These things are good, and the Holy Spirit will produce them in us. I'm not demeaning them. But what I am saying is they can be turned into works of the flesh and become objects of your faith, rather than Christ and Him crucified. And the flesh is always trying to pull you toward that end, to a performance-based mentality. That's what Paul's talking about here when he says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. But the good news is, he comes back and says, but the Spirit also lusts against the flesh. In other words, the Holy Spirit is always pulling us toward grace. The Holy Spirit is always pulling us toward Christ and Him crucified. And the good news is, if we keep our faith anchored in Christ and Him crucified, we've got the victory because the Holy Spirit will overcome the flesh every single time. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we're talking about fruit now. Now Paul goes in, after making this statement in verse 17. He says, but if you be, verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. You are not under law. The flesh always wants to pull us under law or performance. But when you're led of the Spirit, And how are you led of the Spirit again? Keeping your faith in Christ and Him crucified. Once you're led of the Spirit, sin shall not have dominion over you. That power of the flesh is defeated. Glory to God. And you get up knowing every day of your life, I don't have to perform to get God to love me. I don't have to do anything to gain His favor. There's nothing I can do to fall out of favor with Him except change the object of my faith. Man, that's beautiful. That's glorious to walk and live like that. Because so often we're brought under law. Somebody telling us, you know, fast X amount of hours or pray X amount of hours. And all these, prayer and fasting are great. I pray you don't misunderstand what I'm saying here and get the idea that, well, pastor's telling us not to fast and pray or read our Bible. No, no. If you're walking in the Spirit, you'll read your Bible more than you ever have. You'll pray more than you ever have. You'll have a greater desire to get to church and praise God more so than you've ever had before. But it will be being produced by the Holy Spirit because of your faith. And you knowing, I don't have to get His favor. Hey, if something comes up where I have to miss church on Wednesday night, God's not going to cast me out of the kingdom. You know, He's not going to... If I slip and make a mistake today, or if I sin and bang my thumb on a hammer or something and let a curse word fly, I'm going to feel bad about it, which proves the Holy Spirit's in my life. But God is not going to give up on me and quit on me and cast me out of His love and care. I am forever anchored in the love of God because of my faith. I am adopted by faith. I'm glorified by faith. I'm sanctified by faith. I am justified by faith. I've got everything that God wants me to have. I am complete. Paul wrote in the book of Colossians, in Christ Jesus. And nothing, nothing, nothing will ever change that except unless we change the object of our faith. Now that's glorious. That's glorious. So that's what he's telling us there in verse 18. Now, let's revert back to Romans for a minute. He's saying, what fruit did you have? What fruit, in other words, what was being produced in your life? I'm going to show you right here how you can tell right now whether you're in the flesh or the Spirit because of what's being produced in your life. Verse 19 out of Galatians. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Okay? The works of the flesh are manifest. He's saying, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to be showing forth in your life if your faith is in the wrong place. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Heresies is an interesting one. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now when he's saying those that do such things, and you read that long list, and you think, my goodness, I've been guilty of several of those in my life before. The key is those that do such things. In the Greek text, what he's saying is, those who allow continually these things to dominate their life. Okay? Those who allow continually these things to dominate their life. And an interesting one to me is heresy. It's one of the works of the flesh. It shows showing forth that somebody's faith is in the wrong place. Because heresies, what is heresy? It's a wrong teaching about Jesus. It's a wrong teaching about who Jesus is and what He did, who He was. That's a heresy. That shows you somebody's faith is in the wrong place. And if they continually teach a heretical doctrine, that's proof positive they're not in the Spirit. So all of those things are what's going to be manifested in an individual's life. In other words, these kind of things will dominate a person's life if they're walking under the law, if they're walking in the flesh. But now, Paul goes on. Let's read on. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now we've seen the works of the flesh, but now he says the fruit of the Spirit. Now I want you to see clearly what he's saying here. He says the fruit of the Spirit. These are not human personality traits that we're about to read. Okay? These are not human personality traits that we're about to read about. They're called the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, with our faith anchored in Christ and Him crucified, here is what the Holy Spirit Himself will begin to produce in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Hallelujah. The Lord is telling us, here's the Holy Spirit will produce all these wonderful things in your life. For these are His works. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to think the fruit of the Spirit is just somebody who has a nice personality or somebody we happen to like. And we think, oh boy, God's really moving in that person's life or something. That may or may not be so. The point being is, these things are the fruit of the Holy Ghost. And we can't produce these things in and of ourselves. Love. You go out and try and love your enemies. Now just try it. Sit down one day and make the decision, I'm going to love that person that's just slandered me. Well, ain't one of us that can do it. I'm sorry. I know you probably thought you were so full of goodness and righteousness that you could. But you might for about 2 or 3 minutes or a day or so, but they stay in your face long enough. And before long, you're probably going to yell back at them unless you're walking in the Spirit. Now, this is power right here. When you walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit Himself will produce in you that kind of love for your enemies. And then you can sit and take it. You know, we get afraid of this sometimes because I think as humans, as we think, what if it don't work? What, this sounds so good, but what if it don't work? Sometimes I think that's what keeps people from coming to Jesus. Oh, it sounds so good to come to Him and have my sin cleansed and have sin's power broken over my life. But the enemy's sitting there whispering in you, will it work? Will it really work? And that's where the Holy Spirit goes to work on our lives to prove in us that if we'll keep our faith in the right place, it will work. It's the only thing that will work is keeping our faith in the right place. And then the Holy Spirit is free to produce all of these wonderful things in our lives. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But Paul asks us, now let's go back to Romans 6 and verse 21 now. Any questions or comments on anything we talked about? We've covered a lot of ground tonight in a short amount of time. Okay, chapter 6, verse 21 again. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. In other words, separation from God. When you're walking in the flesh and living in your flesh and the sin nature is dominating your life, all of those ugly things we read about earlier in the book of Galatians are going to be in our life. And the end of those is going to be death. There's no good coming out of that. But verse 22. But now being made free from sin. Oh, we could stop there and shout and preach and carry on for the rest of eternity. Being made free from sin. Faith in that finished work of the cross has totally liberated us now to live righteously for God, to live a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, a life that is a life of victory, a life that is a life of joy and peace and grace and gentleness in the Holy Ghost. Praise God, praise God. Being made free from sin. God don't halfway do it. Glory to His name. He don't halfway do it. He whom the Son has set free, the Bible says, is free indeed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Every bond, every shackle, every chain is broken, and we are now liberated to present ourselves to the government of grace and say, Holy Ghost, do your mighty work in me. And guess what? He'll do it. Hallelujah. He'll do it. You'll start to find that the things that you've struggled with for years as a believer, sins, maybe a temper problem or whatever you want to throw in there, keep your faith in this finished work of the cross, and the Holy Ghost will take the garbage out of your life, and He'll begin to put some wonderful things in your life. Hallelujah. This will work. I know it'll work. But most of the time, unfortunately, if we're not careful, we're going to let that flesh, the desire to do what Jesus has already done, we're going to try and fight this battle in our flesh. And every time we do, we'll go down to defeat. We'll go down to defeat. And you know, in these last days that we're living in, it is so critically important that we as believers learn and apply daily this message of the cross. For if we don't, what happens? Sin nature begins to dominate again. And I want to read some things to you. Okay, it's going to get hot. I want to read some things to you. speaking of living in this last day. And knowing we need to keep our faith anchored in the cross of Christ. For if we don't, we can be deceived. Our flesh will tell us things. It'll make us feel good. It'll tell us we're going up when we're going down. And the flesh will tell you you're going down when you're going up. It will. It will. And you say, why are you taking the time to say this tonight, Pastor? For this reason. If we don't stay anchored in the cross, the things we read about in Galatians 5 will begin to manifest themselves in the church and in the life of a believer. And one of those things that is critically important that we know in the church world in these last days, one of those things was heresy. And what is heresy? Teaching something different about who Jesus was and what He did. I ain't going to call any names. I just want to read some prophecies to you and some statements tonight, okay? And then we're going to read Scripture. I'm going to let you decide. This is some prophecies that have been given out by men who would I call their name, you would all know. And you say, well, you've called their name in the past. Why ain't you tonight? Because I feel the Holy Spirit led me in this direction tonight to cause you to want to dig to find out who I'm talking about. And that way when you hear this stuff, you'll know immediately that's wrong. Listen to this. The Lord tells me to tell you in the mid-90s, about 94, 95, no later than that, God will destroy the homosexual community of America. But He will not destroy it with what many minds have thought Him to be. He will destroy it with fire. And many will turn and be saved, and many will rebel and be destroyed. Unfortunately, the homosexual community is alive and well in America. What have you got there? A false prophecy. The Spirit tells me Fidel Castro will die in the 90s. Oh my. Some will try to kill him and they will not succeed, but there will come a change in his physical health and he will not stay in power and Cuba will be visited of God. I will visit Cuba. Oh, Holy Spirit, do you mean he'll die physically? What do you mean, Holy Spirit? Tell me, please. My, oh, the Holy Spirit just said to me it could be worse than any death you can imagine. There's some question in my spirit on what kind of death the Lord means. I'm not sure I see him. Oh, I see Castro bent over behind bars. I don't know what that means. Castro is alive and well. Now listen to this one. This is at the close of this long list of prophecies. I could have gone on and on. Lord, if you spoke through me, if what you said is of you. Did you get that? Let me read it again. Lord, if you spoke through me, if what you said is of you. Then as I stretch my fingers towards the people, let your power fall on every one of them. If what I said, Master, is of you, let the power flow now. Now here's one that's going to blow you away. The hour is urgent. Many of you have known me for many years, but I'm telling you right now things I haven't said in years and years and years ago. I believe, hear this. I believe that Jesus, God's Son, is about to appear physically in meetings to believers around the world to wake us up. He appeared after His resurrection and He is about to appear before His second coming. You know, a prophetess sent me a word through my wife right here and she said, tell your husband that Jesus is going to physically appear in his meetings. I am expecting to see. I'm telling you that I feel it's going to happen. I'm careful in how I'm saying it now because I know the people in Kenya are listening. I know deep in my soul something supernatural is going to happen in Nairobi, Kenya. I feel that I may very well come back with footage of Jesus on the platform. Huh? Cleo, that's about what you've got. Here's one more I want to read to you. A couple more. I'm taking the time to do this to show you how critically important it is we anchor our faith in Jesus Christ. Because we're going to read some scriptures here in a minute that prove many false Christs are gone out into the world. Okay? This is speaking of Jesus, was literally being reborn before the devil's eyes. He began to flex his spiritual muscles. Jesus was born again. The firstborn from the dead, the world calls him. Now, the word calls him. Yeah, firstborn he was. Firstborn is not being born again. Firstborn just means he was the first one. He was the first one to come back from the dead. It doesn't mean he needed to be born again. He whipped the devil in his own backyard. He took everything he had away from him. He took his keys and authority away from him. It is important for us to realize that a born-again man defeated Satan. Jesus was raised up a born-again man. The day I realized that a born-again man had defeated Satan, hell, and death, I got excited. Why would this excite anyone? Well, here's the answer. The Spirit of God, spoke to me. And He said, Son, realize this. Now follow me in this and don't let your tradition trip you up. He said, think this way. A twice born man whipped Satan in his own domain. And I threw my Bible down. I said, what? This is the Spirit of God supposedly speaking now. He said, a born again man defeated Satan. The firstborn of many brethren defeated him. He said, you are the very image, the very copy of that one. I said, well, now, you couldn't dare mean that I could have done the same thing? He said, this is the Spirit of God supposedly speaking to this gentleman now. Oh, yeah. If you had the knowledge of the Word of God that he did, you could have done the same thing because you're a reborn man too. And these quotes I've just read come from the top three of your TV evangelists that are on TV right now. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely, Sherry. But if I take the time tonight, as we're on this subject of things manifesting themselves in the flesh, and the flesh dominating, the flesh will always... I'm trying to get us all to think a little bit here and show how the flesh, how far away the flesh will pull us from the Christ of Scripture. And it's a sobering, sobering topic. Now, let's go to Scripture. I want to read some Scriptures here in these last few minutes that we have. 1 John 4:1-3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether or not they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, the Bible says, to see whether or not they be of God. In Matthew, now we're coming back to fruit. Chapter 7:13-23. And I'm just going to read verse 15 out of Matthew 7. Jesus speaking here. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Now that's why I took the time with us talking about spiritual fruit. Jesus Christ said you will know them by their fruits. In other words, if heresy is being manifested in their life continually, there's nothing but false prophecy coming out of them. There's nothing but attacks on the cross of Christ, which is when you teach Jesus had to be a reborn man. There's no greater attack on His deity. That is the fruit of a heretical mind. And that's why Jesus said, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." In other words, what's being produced in their life. And if you're seeing bad fruit produced, you better run. You better run. I don't care how many miracles they're claiming. I don't care how big their TV audience. You better get away from them. Because they're going to lead you into the doctrines of devils. And when you teach that Jesus had to be a reborn man in any capacity, my brothers and sisters, that is the rankest of heresy. And yet people will flock to these individuals. Why? Because without exception, everybody who teaches this Jesus died spiritually doctrine is also a large proponent of the prosperity gospel. Because they're out after the dollar bill. That's what they're in it for. And to keep the dollars flowing, they've always got to come up with some new fanciful teaching rather than Christ and Him crucified. That may be simple, but that message will set the captive free. We had a young man in this church on Sunday who wrote us a beautiful letter and told us, said, Pastor, he said, I should have come to the altar. Those of you who were here on Sunday morning, when you were given that altar call to start a service, he said, I felt the power of God all over me in a way I've never felt before. And why was he feeling that? Because we were preaching Christ and Him crucified. We don't need to come up with a new and fanciful teaching. That's the whole point I'm making. And teachers that have this need to come up with constantly a new and fanciful teaching, it's to get the dollar bill because they got to sell more tapes. In other words, their interest is not leading people to Jesus. It's swelling their own kingdom. It is idolatry. It is heresy. It's the works of the flesh that we were talking about. That's why Jesus said, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." That's why, my brothers and sisters, in this last day and time, it's not pretty a lot of times, but somebody, and God's looking for a church, I believe, and churches to do it, that'll stand and say, "We're not after nothing fanciful. We're not after nothing extra-biblical. Because what's in your Word, God, will work, and we preach Christ crucified, resurrected, coming again, and we're going to rule and reign with Him. That message will set the captive free. That message will deliver the alcoholic. It may not sell a lot of tapes, and it may not be fanciful, but it'll work because it's God's message." Hallelujah. Yeah, it'll work. And that's when you get teachings like Jesus having to be a reborn man. Because you see, this is not enough. This is not enough. Because there's another motivation in mind. So we must be careful to keep our faith anchored in Christ and Him crucified. The church in the last 20 years, we have become so consumed with big time religion, that we have neglected the simple truths of this gospel that liberate us and set us free and enable us to live right before God. That's why I've had some folks that, and I love them and I'm praying for them, they've come to me and said, "What is this strange new doctrine that you're teaching, Pastor, about this cross?" And I'm like, "Strange new doctrine? This is right. Have I gone to any other source than this since I've been teaching this class? I mean, it's been right out of here." And the church has so looked over, gone chasing after big and fanciful and glorious things, trying to come up with some method or some formula that will bring freedom and that will produce the love and joy, peace and gentleness and meekness of the fruit of the Spirit that we've been talking about. But they've just gone leapfrogging right over the Word of God. And that's when we get all kind of vain imaginations and vain teachings. That's when you get people teaching Jesus had to be a reborn man. That's when you get teaching like Jesus had became sin on the cross, took on a satanic nature. And we're living in the last days. And I don't know much, my brothers and sisters, but I know this. If we'll hold fast to the cross of Christ, the blessing of God is going to flow into our lives in an unprecedented manner. And I'm not talking about material blessing will be a part of that. Absolutely, I believe God blesses His people materially. But I'm talking about bearing that fruit of the Spirit, knowing that there is no shame now between us and our Father because we are cleansed in the blood of Christ. We are set free from the sin. That's blessing. Oh, that's shouting time there. That's blessing to know you have peace with Almighty God, to know that He is in you and you are in Him. Hallelujah. And that kind of peace only comes when our faith is in the right place. And that's why it is so critically important that if we'll, I believe, I don't want to get on my flesh here, but I feel such an urgency from the Holy Spirit to say this. That if we will come God's way, anchor our lives and anchor this church in the message of the cross and embrace it and hold to it, my goodness, the souls we're going to see won to the kingdom. The souls, and we're starting to see it. I've been praising God for it because that's God confirming His message. It's God saying, look, this will work. This will deliver captives. This will give you victory over sin. This message of the cross will cause you to walk and live in a victory you've never known before and bring a joy and a peace to your life like you've never known because it's God's way. It's simple. It's not fanciful, but it's God's way and it'll work. Hallelujah. And to churches that are going to stand up in this last day and oh my, I heard somebody the other day said, "Well, Pastor, I'm worried about the direction you're taking this church because I'm afraid it's becoming judgmental." The church needs to become a little bit judgmental.
The problem is that we've bought everything coming down the pike because it came from Brother Big Bucks from the Congolian Cathedral on TV with the Hallelujah Glory Singers. Yeah. And Brother Big Bucks has been teaching us things like Jesus took on a sin nature, and most of the church sat there wide-eyed and goo-gooed out listening at Him. Said, well, we don't want to judge. We don't want to judge. This Word commands that we contend earnestly for the faith. Every time you see that word, the faith, in this Bible, it is talking about Christ and Him crucified. And that's why Satan has tried to take this message out of the church and has been very successful. And in demonstration of the Spirit. What he was saying was, Paul told that Corinthian church one thing, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. This was the most brilliant intellect in the world in his day. He could have spoken with the greatest orators of his time, but he stood before that Corinthian church and told them, Jesus Christ died for your sins. His shed blood is your answer. He will cleanse you. He will deliver you. He will set you free. And that may not have been fanciful, but the Holy Ghost touched it and God moved, and God has not changed from that. And I know that if we'll buy into this, if we'll embrace it, oh my, the souls we're going to see won to the kingdom. And I'm not talking about emotional experiences. I'm talking about people really coming to this altar and finding a God who is real and finding a God who loves them enough that He sent His only Son to shed His blood on Calvary's cross for them. And they'll grab that and it'll liberate them and set them free, and they'll go tell somebody else about it. That's how the church grew in Acts. That's how the church should grow today. We don't need a better plan or a better program. We need a biblical proclamation that Jesus Christ saves, that Jesus Christ heals, that Jesus Christ baptizes in the Holy Ghost, and that Jesus Christ is coming again. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. And it's simple, but it is sublime. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Well, boy, I'm glad I got all that off my chest. And I pray, I know the Lord's doing this kind of work in me, and I want Him to continue it. He's really ridden me of the desire to be looked upon as some great orator or some great teacher. Because at one time in my ministry, I thank God for the Holy Ghost. Because if you love the truth, and we're closing here in a few months, if you love the truth, the Holy Spirit will not let you stay in error. If you start to go down a path of error, as I have, many times in my ministry, early on, when I was first saved, I listened to some of these men. And so wanted to believe what they were teaching was right, but yet there was something deep in my soul, those little alarm bells saying, don't go there. Don't go there. And even in my preaching ministry, once I begin to preach, it haunts me to this day. And I thank God, the church I did it in, well, it was the church I was pastoring at the time. I thank God I was able to correct it. Because I bought into a fanciful teaching one time, started to, that our redemption was actually purchased in Gethsemane, because there's where Jesus made the decision to go to the cross ultimately. And I taught that one time. And I thank God when the Lord showed me different. And I'll always do this. And I mean it. I am hungry for the truth. I stood before those folks and I told them, I apologize to you. I taught you wrong. Gethsemane was a beautiful thing. It was where Jesus totally submitted to the will of the Father. But it is always erroneous to take anything away from that cross. It was on the cross where redemption was purchased. And I want God to do that kind of work in this church, to where our hunger and our love is for the truth. And we're not afraid. I want you all to question everything I teach you. I take it as a compliment. If somebody comes, it'll make me admire you. If you ever want to walk in my office and say, Pastor, I think you missed it on this. Show me. And I want correction. I know I don't know it all, folks. I know I don't know it all. And I'll welcome that. And if I've taught you something wrong, I'll stand before you and I'll fix it. Because I want the blessing of God on us. I do. I want the blessing, and I know this. God will not deviate from His plan. He will not change it for nobody. Hence, if there's any adjustment to be made, it's got to be on our part if we've missed it. That's why I preach and teach the way I do. And sure, it's going to get some things thrown at you from time to time. But let me tell you, to me, it is so glorious when we see somebody walk this aisle and find Jesus. It's worth any insult. It's worth any slander to know that we preached a message that delivered their soul from sin. That we didn't preach another Jesus and we didn't preach some fanciful Jesus. We just told them about the Christ of the Bible who loved them enough to come and take on the form of man and shed His blood for them on the cross of Calvary. And if we'll align ourselves with God, that's why we're, oh, glory to His name. It blessed me because somebody told me, they said, man, it seems like every service we're having revival. And I feel that. I feel it in here tonight. But the reason why that is, it's not because of us. It's not because of me. It's because of what thus saith the Lord. And we align our preaching and our teaching with what thus saith the Lord, the Holy Ghost is going to flow. We're walking in the Spirit then as a body of believers, not just as individuals. The entire body is in the Spirit then. And what starts to happen then, we don't have to work up praise. We don't have to work up gifts of the Spirit. They just start popping up. That's why it's called fruit. It just pops out. Hallelujah! That's a true Pentecostal church. So God help us to stand against the flow. And tell people when they stand and teach things. That's one of the greatest acts of love you can do to somebody. Is that when they're teaching something that is so and so wrong. And I'm not talking about majoring in minors here. I'm talking about the atonement. Everything I've addressed against false teaching, if you'll notice, it's been on one thing. It's been on the cross of Christ. Now, I love my Baptist brothers and sisters. I believe many of them are saved and on their way to heaven. I know they miss it terribly on the baptism in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in other tongues, but I'm not going to attack them and call them heretics over that. Why? Because you don't have to speak in tongues to go to heaven. That's a wonderful occurrence that I know Jesus desires for every one of His children to be baptized in the Spirit. But if they choose not to go that path, that doesn't make them a heretic. They're missing out on a great blessing. Do you see what I'm saying? But when you say Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to become a born-again man, and even more so, He had to do it in hell and claim that's where our redemption is bought, we've got to stand up to that. And I believe God will bless us for standing up to it. Praise God. I better get down off the hobby horse. But I'm just trying. Because I love people. And let me get a little bit personal with you here for just a moment. I haven't been your pastor that long, but God put a love in my heart for you folks, Ramon and I, before we even became your pastor. It came from the Holy Ghost, that fruit of love we're talking about. Tonight it came from the Holy Ghost. Even though I didn't know you, I fell in love with this body. And I had some folks get angry at me and say they're not coming back anymore because I'm being judgmental. And I'm attacking Christian brethren. I'm not judging. We are called to judge doctrine. We have to do that, folks. And if it's stepping on Brother Big Buck's toes, I'm sorry. Have Brother Big Buck's call me before he lays down a teaching like a born-again Jesus, and I'll try and straighten him out with what little bit I know. But Brother Big Buck's ain't calling me to find out. Hence, if Brother Big Buck's is going to lay it down in front of you, Brother Big Buck's can expect a rebuke coming from me about it to you. And you want me to be that way. Whether you know it or not, you want me to be that way. And that's not being judgmental. I want you to see because I don't want to lose nobody else. And I've tried and I'm still trying to reach out to these folks. Pray for them with me. I'm not angry at them. I love them. But I want you to see why it must be done. Why the Holy Spirit is leading me the way He's leading me. and why I'm doing the things, why I teach and preach the way I do. It's because I love you. I want the truth, because the truth is what liberates us. And if we're in error, there's not going to be any power of the Holy Ghost in our church. And we're sunk. Oh, my Lord, help us. We're sunk if we lose Him. So it's sobering. But that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. And I'm not being judgmental. I'm judging doctrines, absolutely. Absolutely. I won't back down from that for a second. And I'm not attacking Christian brethren. I thought I was going to get out without angering somebody, but here it goes. If, listen closely to what I'm saying. If you really believe that Jesus took on a sin nature on the cross, and if you really believe that He purchased our redemption in hell, you are not born again. You are not born again. You say, how can you make a statement like that, Pastor? Because the Holy Ghost glorifies Jesus. He only comes when you believe right on who Jesus was. That's how critically important this atonement is. It's everything. The cross, it's everything. And hence, it's another spirit and another gospel and another Jesus that's being presented. It's that deadly serious, folks. And we've got to quit burying our heads in the sand and thinking this Christian life is just some little tiptoe through the tulips where we just love one another all the time. Let's never challenge anyone. Let's never confront anyone. We're all about love. What kind of love is it that if somebody's about to walk over a cliff, you just walk with them, I love you. Whoops, oh, bye, I love you. As they're going down, what kind of love is that? If you love them, you get out in the road and you go, whoa, you're believing a lie and it's going to damn you to hell if you don't get out of it. And it may shock them and go, whoa, you've attacked Brother Big Bucks. I may have attacked Brother Big Bucks, but in the process of it, I believe one day the Holy Ghost will bring you to a place where you'll say, thank God, Brother Branning, even though he made me so mad I could have spit nails, thank God he told me the truth, because I'm in heaven today because he told me the truth. Praise the Lord. Let's stand our feet. God bless you and thank you for your attention tonight. I hope you see that I love you. I can't show you that. Only the Holy Ghost can. But I do. I love you. And I love this church. And I so want the Holy Spirit to continue to move the way it has been. And for that to happen, we've got to keep our faith anchored in Christ and Him crucified. And it's so easy for us to forget that. But you, no worry. I know how easy it is for me to forget it. So I'll be here to remind you constantly of it. I'll shout myself and pat myself on the back for that one. It's easy for me to forget it. I know that. That's why you'll hear me mention it every time we meet together. And every time we meet, if the Holy Spirit's dwelling on the inside of you and you hear Christ and Him crucified, it ought to make something in your soul go off and go, yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah. Praise God. Would you bow your heads? Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. Lord, we love You. And Father, we so want to be used by You as a body. Oh God, it's our desire. It's our desire to see souls saved and to see people baptized in the Holy Ghost and to see the saints of God edified and built up and walking in the victory, Lord Jesus, that You've won for us. And Father, for that to happen, for us to walk in the Spirit as individuals and corporately as a body, we must keep our faith in what You've done at the cross for us. Help us, Lord Jesus. Enable us, Lord, to do that. Give us a love for the truth. And Lord Jesus, You are the truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Give us a love for the truth, Holy Ghost. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know every heart. You're here tonight, maybe you're not right with Jesus Christ, and you know it. And He loves you. He went to the cross for you, and He shed His blood for you. And He calls you tonight to come to Him. And He'll set you free from sin. You cannot extricate yourself from that grip of sin that's on your life. But if you're here tonight and would say, I'm lost, I need Jesus, I want you to slip up a hand right now and hold it up high.
I promise you I won't embarrass you in any capacity. Nobody's going to ask you a lot of personal questions. We're just going to pray with you. Are there any who would say, I need to give my heart and life to Jesus Christ tonight? I'm not right with God. I'm not right with God. Praise the Lord. Just as we stand in God's presence now tonight, I just so feel the Holy Spirit leading me to close with this prayer. Let us be in one mind and one accord on this issue. Ask Him to give us a love for the truth more than anything else. Ask that for this church and for you as an individual. Lord, give me a love for the truth of Your Word. Let's pray together. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to You tonight. And Lord, as we have taught and learned from Your Word, we can't make ourselves righteous, Lord. Only You can do that. But Lord, we can present ourselves to Your government of grace, which will allow the Holy Spirit to produce acts of righteousness in us and produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. Father, we so desire that. And Holy Spirit, produce a love in us for the love of the truth. Above everything else, let us love the truth of Jesus Christ. For what He has done for us is so wonderful. And Jesus, You're so sweet to us. You've redeemed us. You've cleansed us. You've adopted us. Lord, the list could go on and on and on. And Father, help us as a body to cling to the old rugged cross. And we give You praise and honor and glory tonight. And we honor You tonight. Let the Holy Spirit bless you right now. I'm just feeling moving so wonderfully. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Holy Ghost. Thank You, Holy Ghost. Now give us the interpretation. Thank You that You've spoken to us tonight. Speak now, Holy Spirit of God. Use whom You will. We are open to You. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Thank You, Holy Ghost. Thank You, Holy Ghost. Worship Him, church.